Well, let me first take this time to thank God and you, Country Bible Church, for bringing me here. You all have prayed and worked hard to see me here, and I am thankful. I bring greetings to you from Liberia, the United Liberia Inland Church, where I serve. And I bring greetings to you from Mercy, my wife. Let's turn in our Bibles now to Acts, the 13th chapter. You may have already learned that the book of Acts is between the four Gospels and the epistles. We will be asking ourselves, but where do the churches addressing the epistles come from if we never had the book of Acts? As such, the book of Acts is very foundational to our understanding of the New Testament church. As we study Acts, we can observe that the church in Acts and our church in the 21st century are not exactly the same to our shame. There are clear differences. For instance, there is a difference in priority and focus. It seems like the focus of today's church is on designing programs and strategies to maintain the system, while on the contrary, the priority of the early church was to witness to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There's a difference in meaningfulness and vitality. Today's church appears to measure its meaningfulness by the quality of its structure and the social class of its membership. The church in Acts was defined by the community of the believers and by its distinctiveness in doctrine and character. However, every well-meaning Christian church today desires and struggles to come alive like the church in Acts. The desire to discover God's priority and focus our energy and resources thereon is not only common to my church, I think it is also common to the Country Bible Church. The struggle to make meaningful impact in our society like the early church is not only common to the Country Bible Church. We want so earnestly to be a living church like the church in us, because we know that Christ Jesus came and died to establish a living church, to build a vital congregation of believers. Jesus Christ therefore desires that we be a living church, because He can only use a living church to fulfill His purpose on earth. In this our generation, the Country Bible Church can be that living church that Jesus Christ can use. And the obvious question you will ask me will be, what makes a vibrant and a living church? From our text that was beautifully read by our pastor, Reverend Dave, Acts 13:1-12, I want us to observe together today two marks of a living church. A living church is first a church gifted by the Holy Spirit. We will find that in verse 1. And then secondly, a living church is a church guarded by the Holy Spirit. We'll find that in verses 2-12. Let's pray. Father, I give myself to you now. Speak through me to your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let's now consider our points in more detail. First, we can observe from our text that a living church is a church gifted by the Holy Spirit. Verse 1. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. When we read Acts, we must not be tempted to see great miracle workers like Peter, or defender of the Christian gospel like the Apostle Paul. But our attention must be drawn to God, the Holy Spirit. In fact, some people have chosen not to call this book the book of the Acts of the Apostle, but the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The 12 disciples were given their task, but at his ascension, Jesus commanded that they must not leave until the Holy Spirit had come. He says, "For you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes." Luke 24:49. When the Holy Spirit came in Acts, he empowered the disciples with diverse gifts. And Paul, speaking of those gifts in 1 Corinthians 12:28, says, "And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, variety of tongues." Now, two of those gifts are in this church at Antioch, according to our text. It was a church gifted by the Holy Spirit with prophets and teachers. Amen? The gift of prophecy is first mentioned in Acts 11:27. Their primary role was to preach, exhort, teach, and in some rare cases, as in Acts 12:27, foretell. The administration of this gift of prophecy is clearly defined in 1 Corinthians 14:3. It says, "But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort." Paul speaks of this gift as the most essential gift because it brings God's truth to people. This gift of prophecy was later replaced by the office of the pastor teachers. But in our text, we see more than just the gift of teachers, the gift of teaching, and the gift of prophecy in this church at Antioch. We also see a list of those who have received those gifts and were in turn given as gifts to the church. We see Barnabas, and this Levite disciple is actually called Joseph, according to Acts 4:36. He was himself a gifted gift to the church, so far as his nickname is concerned, given by the apostles as Barnabas. The apostle called him Barnabas, meaning an encourager. He was indeed an encouragement in and to the early church. In chapter 4:36-7, we are told Barnabas sold his properties and brought the cash to the church. That was an encouragement. In chapter 9 of Acts, verses 23-8, when the disciples were afraid of this new convert called Saul, it was Barnabas who put his neck on the table for him, and brought him and encouraged him. In chapter 11, 22 to 25, when news of Gentiles' converts reached in Antioch, in Jerusalem, it was Barnabas the sent, and we are told he encouraged those new Gentile converts to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He then went on to look for Saul, and when he had found him, scripture says he brought him to Antioch. Barnabas was a gifted gift to the early church. Then we also have Simeon. Nothing much is known about Simeon except that his other name was called Niger. And that is a Latin word for black. He may have been a dark-skinned Jew or an African. Then we also have Lucius, connected with Cyrene, the capital city of Libya then. Lucius was a countryman to the Simon that was compelled in Mark 15:21 to carry Jesus' cross. There was also Manaen, believed to be a man of noble background. He was the half-brother of Herod Antipas. And last on the list in our text is Saul, known to be from Tarsus, highly educated by Gamaliel, a former enemy of Christ, later called as minister to the Gentiles. He planted many churches in many different places. He trained church leaders and wrote most of our New Testament books. As we look at this list, we see people from different backgrounds, cultural backgrounds, different educational backgrounds. But however, there was a humble realization among them that God has gifted them and given them as gifts to the church for its edification and growth. It is no wonder why the New Testament church was alive. The Holy Spirit still gives gifts today. Amen? He does. To men and women, he gives gifts. If our churches are dead and cold, if our churches are weak and lifeless, we are to blame. We think that our resources are too dear to be expended for the church. But there was Barnabas in the early church. He sold his property to help the church. And some of us think that it is too costly to identify potential people in the church and invest our time and resources in them, encourage them, and bring out the best in them. Remember, Barnabas was there for Saul. Is your social status so high that you cannot fully and openly be used in a church, especially when your church is called Country Bible Church? Was not Manaen a half-brother of Herod Antipas? Can you imagine? He was in the church and working for and in the church. Do we think that we are highly educated at a high cost, and so we are too good to be used for and by the church? I don't think any of us sitting here is as educated as Paul was. Paul was a scholar, highly educated, at his own expense, but he was a gift to the church. Do you think your past is so dirty and bad that God cannot use you in the church? Remember that the Apostle Paul was once called Saul. Until we can realize that all of us, sitting here, we have gifts from God, and that we are gifts to the church, we cannot be that living church in Acts. A living church is a church, first of all, gifted by the Holy Spirit. Secondly and lastly, a living church is a church guided by the Holy Spirit. We find that in verses 2 to 11. Luke's repeated reference to the Holy Spirit in this book is deliberate. He does so to show that God, the Holy Spirit, took his place, his proper place, as was promised by God the Son. In John 16, 12, 13, and 15, Jesus said, "I have much to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. The Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." God, the Holy Spirit, guides and makes known. And the early church acknowledged that. But there's an atmosphere in which the Holy Spirit can guide and lead. And Luke is mindful to tell us in verse 2 that it was in the atmosphere of worship and prayer and fasting. It was not in an atmosphere of hypocrisy. It was not in an atmosphere of superficiality. But it was when the church was worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth that the Holy Spirit began to guide. The church was alive. This living church was guided by the Holy Spirit in three aspects of the church's life, as we can see in our text. They were guided by the Holy Spirit first in their enlisting of servants. They were guided by the Holy Spirit in their enlisting of servants. Verses 2 to 3. It says, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" It is interesting to know that back in Acts 1, 23 to 6, when the 11 apostles wanted someone to replace Judas Iscariot, Barnabas and Matthias stood out. And the apostles prayed and they said, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of those two you've chosen to replace Judas." Matthias was preferred by the Holy Spirit over the same Barnabas. In Acts 6, 1 to 7, when there was a dispute about food, they needed people to serve the table. The qualification the apostles gave was they must be people full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Now, who will go from headquarters Antioch now on the mission field? The Holy Spirit said, "Barnabas and Saul." It was the guidance of the Holy Spirit for the best and most mature Barnabas to leave headquarters Antioch. And Antioch could not hesitate. It was also the guidance of the Holy Spirit for the less mature and very suspicious servant Saul, whose name has not even changed yet, to go. The apostles could not refuse. On the contrary, our enlisting of servants today to serve the church seems to be very superficial and sometimes highly political. I don't know how you do that here, but that is the case with our denomination and our churches in Liberia. Instead of fasting and praying for the Holy Spirit to show who should serve the church, we lobby and campaign. Instead of fasting and listening to the voice of the Spirit we allow platform to speak. We must be guided by the Holy Spirit in electing and appointing people who will serve the church. Because it is only the Holy Spirit who knows the heart of man. He knows who the right person is to serve in what position at what time. Theirs was a living church, a church guided by the Holy Spirit in their enlisting of servants, but notice also in their expansion of service, verses 4 to 6a. It says, the two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, and I want us to emphasize that, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. They arrived at Salamis, traveled through the island until they came to Paphos. Luke is mindful to say that those two men were sent off by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit controlled their expansion of service from start to finish. In chapter 1:8, they are commanded not to go witness to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth until they had received power by the coming of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 8, verse 29, when an Ethiopian eunuch was on his way home from Jerusalem, it was the Holy Spirit who instructed Philip to go to the chariot and stay close to it. It was the Holy Spirit that suddenly took Philip away after the eunuch was baptized. In chapter 10, it was the Holy Spirit that commanded Peter to go to Cornelius, a Gentile against his own will and tradition. Later in chapter 16, verses 6 to 8, the Holy Spirit forbade Paul and others from preaching the gospel in Asia, and he would not allow them to go through Bethania. In chapter 20, verse 22, the Holy Spirit compelled Paul to go to Jerusalem, even when going there was risky. You see, their expansion of service was guided by the Holy Spirit. Their expansion of ministry was guided by the Holy Spirit. There are many persons in many churches today who are talking about being led by the Spirit to do this. People are being led by the Spirit to enter into certain ministries. Churches are being led by the Spirit to do certain things in certain ways, and much seems to me to be in their own interest. The question is the Spirit really guarding? Or which Spirit is guarding who? Which Spirit is leading who? The Holy Spirit forbade the apostles from doing what they thought was best, and they obeyed. Is he guarding today? He compelled the apostle Paul to go where he didn't want to go, and he went. Is the Spirit guarding us today? Or is the Spirit only guarding us in directions that we already wanted to go? He is the initiator of service. He must define the scope of our service. He must guide the expansion of our service. Because whatever goes without the guidance of the Holy Spirit is bound to fail. They were guided by the Holy Spirit in their enlisting of servants and in their expansion of service. Lastly, They were guided by the Holy Spirit in their encounter with Satan. We found that in verses 6b to 11. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, pay attention to this, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. We have here a record of the first power encounter in missions. Paul's description of Elymas tells us that the real opposition to the gospel comes from the devil. But again, Luke describes Paul as being filled with the Holy Spirit as he confronts this opposition to the gospel. The indwelling Holy Spirit was the only authority that Paul had to confront this spiritual opposition. Amen? We must be guarded when we are abandoning. I don't know if that is common here in the United States. Churches and people go about banding Satan and making spiritual bombs and throwing at Satan, at the enemy camps, and things like that in Liberia. And I get to ask myself, where do they have, or how do they manage to make spiritual bombs and things like that? But they will pray and say things like, "We make spiritual bomb and bombard the camp of the enemy," and things like that. In our confrontation with the enemy, the devil, we must be guarded by the Holy Spirit. There's an occasion in Acts 19, 13 to 17, when seven sons of a Jewish priest thought that Peter and Paul, their casting of demons from people was a good exercise, and they wanted to try something out. But as the story goes, it was not a pleasant exercise for them, because the demons spoke out and said, "Peter, I know, and Jesus, I know, but who are you?" And it was not really good for them. When we realize that the Holy Spirit has gifted us and given us as gifts individually to the body of believers, when we completely surrender to the leading and guidance of the Holy Spirit, then we will do the way of God as individuals and as a church. And you ask me what the will of God is? Verse 12 tells us that the proconsul believed. Praise the Lord. The proconsul believed. In other words, he repented. He got saved. And that is the will of God. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all will come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. To see sinners saved is the reason why Jesus Christ came and died. To help sinners believe in Jesus Christ is why the church exists. Oh, but only a living church A church gifted by the Holy Spirit, a church guided by the Holy Spirit, can achieve this goal. For no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. God bless you.
I think a good response is just to pray for a moment here. Let's pray. Father, we are about to continue in worship through communion. And what communion puts on display is what we saw this passage end with, which is that you, Holy Spirit, you triune God, Father, ordaining the plan of salvation, Jesus being the sacrifice to provide for our atonement of sins, and Spirit, now you've applied it to us, as you did in Acts 13. And our first response is praise the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Spirit, for your personal touch in our lives, leading us to repentance and faith. And I urge you that that work will continue through us and even in the midst right now, that those in this place might experience what the proconsul experienced, and that is Jesus is Lord. May your kingdom advance even in this moment. Our next response is to ask that we would experience more of you. Forgive us for superficiality. Forgive us for shallowness. Forgive us for being distracted by so much in this world. And free us to pursue after the advancement of your kingdom. Help us not to waste our lives, but invest and spend our lives for the sake of your name and your kingdom, that we wouldn't hoard the gospel, but we would be free in its sharing. So we praise you, and I ask for Country Bible Church, and I pray and urge for the United Liberia Inland Church that Titus pastors, that you, Spirit, would be in residence, working in and through us for the sake of your name, for the good of our communities, and for the advancement of your dear kingdom. And now as we turn to communion, I pray this will be a time in which there is wonderful fellowship, table fellowship, knowing that you are in our midst. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.